Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today. It's great that we can actually come together for a combined service. And it's encouraging to see actually a group of people that doesn't normally meet together and to see us being able to come together to hear God's word and hopefully to sit under that. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's word and ask God to be with us this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this privilege that it is that we can be called your people. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can come together for a combined service this morning as we'll have the AGM later. But also, Lord, that we can meet together as a body of Christ, that we can all sit under your word as you speak to us through Colossians. And we ask, Father, that we can be encouraged by what we hear and that we can encourage each other as we talk about what it is that we've been challenged by. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 10 years ago that Dawn and I saw the musical Wicked. It's a Broadway musical. It came over here in Sydney. It's the retelling, the alternative retelling of The Wizard of Oz. And it's a great musical. It goes through an interesting story about Elphaba, the Wicked Witch of the West. And I won't give away too much of the story for those of you who still want to go out and see it when it does come back. But it's a story about the Wicked Witch of the West and how actually she's not that wicked after all. That if you look at it from a different angle, there's a lot more going behind the scenes. Actually, she's the good guy in the story, and it's the wizard who's the bad guy. He's part of a corrupt government. And it's a great musical. There's lots of songs. We had the music going in our car, the CD going for quite a few weeks after we watched it. And I came to realize that the musical was based on a book. It was based on a book, and I think it did great for the sales. It was a little-known book. Maybe you've heard of it before, but I hadn't. And so I went out, and I thought I enjoyed the musical that much, that I would go and buy that book. Started reading away, and I found the first half quite interesting. And then I kind of realized that the musical is only loosely based on the book, and they just grab that idea of the fact that there's an alternative understanding, but the book itself was a very different plot in a very different direction. And by the time I got to the halfway mark, I had to start forcing myself to read through it. I think Dawn actually started reading it and she gave up. It was an ending that just started going a little bit weird. And I felt that by the end of it, because I'm one of those people who likes that sense of completion, so I've gotten halfway through. I may as well bite the bullet and get to the end. But I got to the end and I thought, gee, that was a terrible ending. It was, in one sense, a waste of time to have pushed my way through that. It felt, and I described it this way to Dawn, it felt like the author ran out of ideas and didn't know how to finish the book. And so just wrote a few things and wrapped it up, and that was where it ended. I don't know how you felt as you're reading through that, the end of Colossians. It sometimes might feel that Paul doesn't quite know how to wrap up his book. You look at the commentators, the translation, the headings that's there in the Bible. Further instructions, final greetings. Now Paul didn't write that. It was added by the translators later, but it's almost like miscellaneous. Just the last bits to wrap things up. And yet that understanding of Colossians chapter 4 couldn't be the furthest from the truth. Here we actually see some great themes coming together that we've been looking at through the book of Colossians. These are not just your final tidbits to wrap up a letter and get to the finishing line. No, actually there's some great lessons here for us. If we've been coming along through Colossians, we've been seeing that there have been some false teachers who have come to Colossae. And Paul wants the Colossians to stand strong. That the Colossians, they've received the Christian life. And he wants them to stay strong in it. Continue in what you've been taught. We see it there actually in chapter 4 verse 12. In the words of the prayer of Epaphras. He's praying that they stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's what the book of Colossians has been about, that they might stand firm in the will of God. And that's what Colossians 4 is about. What does it mean to have the Christian life? What is the gospel life all about? How do you stay strong in that? And that's going to be helpful for us. It's going to be helpful for us in our day-to-day lives as Christians as we leave this building and go out to live the Christian life, the gospel life. But it's also going to be helpful for us, especially today, as we take a step back after the service. There'll be a morning tea outside. Then we'll have the AGM. It's helpful for us to remember what we are on about as a church. What are we supposed to be doing? If that's what the gospel life is for us as Christians, it's got to be the gospel life for us as a church together. And hopefully the AGM will be shaped by that. And it's going to involve three things. The Christian life is about prayer, about proclamation, and about partnership. The three P's. So firstly, the Christian life, the gospel life, life because we know Jesus, is to pray. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, it'd be great as we work our way through. It's always great to have the Bible open at all times, but especially when the talk is being delivered. Let me read verse 2. Paul says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should." Now by prayer, Paul simply means talking to God. It's the perfect expression of what the gospel does, that we have God as our Father, and we get to talk to Him. It's the most intimate relationship that we have as Christians. Back in 1963, there was a direct line that was created between the US president and the Kremlin. Back in 1963, this direct line between the leaders of America and Russia. And the idea was that for the sake of national security, for the sake of international security, actually, sometimes you just need to be able to talk to the most important person in the world, to have a direct hotline. The Christian has an open 24/7 direct hotline to God, the most important person in the universe. It is great, the privilege here. We get a direct hotline to God the Father. I suspect, though, for a lot of us, when we mention the idea of prayer, a lot of us immediately feel guilty. That's often one of the responses when we start talking about prayer from the front. We know that it's a privilege. We know that it's a blessing. But it's so easy to give up that we do anything and everything but pray. Well, when we catch up with others and we say, how have you been going? And how have you been going? Your Christian life, oh, I need to pray more. It's one of those things that we just so easily say is the acceptable thing that we need to work on. I was writing this talk earlier this week. I got a message from somebody from church asking what could they pray for me about? And I was thinking, I'm too busy at the moment. I'll get back to them later. But isn't that ridiculous? On a passage about prayer, and I'm too busy. It was a great rebuke for me that I actually, reflecting upon that, I put down the thing that I was working on and I prayed. I needed to hear that. But the Bible doesn't try to guilt us into prayer. You know, it's easy to try to make each other to feel guilty about, are you praying enough? But the Bible doesn't do that. It's not out of a sense of obligation. It's not a sense of duty or that God will accept us only if we're a good Christian who prays enough. The Bible doesn't do that. Prayer comes out of grace. It comes out of knowing the fact of what Christ has done for us when He died on the cross, that we are reconciled to God. We have a relationship with God. We have this privilege of being able to come into His presence and to bring whatever is on our hearts to God. And we do that with the trust and obedience and confidence of a child, knowing that God our Father hears us, knowing that God will do what is right. with the confidence that comes from knowing that He will do what is for our best. That's where prayer comes from. Paul adds two things about how we should pray. He says that in verse 2, that it's being watchful and thankful. Being watchful because of the danger of the false teachers around the Colossians. Being on guard. Watching out for anything that would take them away from Christ. What is going to help them to stand strong? Praying. Talking to God. Making sure that they're connected. But also being watchful means being aware of the end times. Often in the Bible when it talks about watchfulness, it's often connected with the return of Jesus. Knowing that our life is in Christ, knowing where we're headed, we need to make sure that we are praying awake. We are praying alert. It's actually a funny idea that when we pray, we've got to have our eyes open. Open to what is going on and open to what life is about. Not with our eyes closed in a metaphoric sense, but being awake and focused on what is important. Being watchful. It also means being thankful. The idea of thankfulness. I don't know if you noticed that. It's actually a theme that gets repeated all the way through Colossians. Every single chapter, at least once, Paul says to them to be thankful. And in some ways, being thankful, it makes sense. I think, again, to some extent, it comes from the false teaching that's around them. The false teachers seem to be suggesting that Jesus is good, but he's not enough. And so you need more than Jesus. You need to follow all kinds of rules. You need to have all kinds of spiritual experiences. Hold on to all kinds of traditions. But Paul says, no. In Christ, you have everything. Do you remember what we've been looking at all the way through Colossians? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of God in Jesus, and you have been given fullness in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. Your life is hidden in Christ. If you have Jesus, you have everything. There's nothing missing for you to be saved. You can't have more than Jesus. And that's why thankfulness is important. It protects us from thinking that Jesus is not enough. If we understand that we've got everything in Christ, of course we're thankful. And it guards us from thinking that we're missing out, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. When you pray, do you give thanks? Do you give thanks for all his gifts to us, for life, for health, safety, for all the good things that we get to enjoy? Do you give thanks most of all for his son, Jesus, that in him we have everything? Or if we were to actually write down our prayers, are our prayers like a shopping list? That actually we say thanks, but then we just go through all the things that we want to buy, all the things that we want God to provide for us. We need to make sure that we're not spoiled little children, just grabbing, wanting, asking, but to be giving thanks. And then Paul here, he gives us the model prayer in verses 3 onwards, a model prayer about what we should pray for as he keeps talking about prayer. Now remember where Paul is. If you look down at verse 18, Paul's not sitting there on the beach enjoying the sunset. Paul is there in prison. Now, I haven't had the privilege of being in jail as of yet, but if I was in prison, I could imagine that the thing that I want to be praying for is that God will get me out. That makes total sense in my head. But what does Paul ask for? Verse 3. Pray for us that God may open a door for the gospel, for the message about Jesus. It's a great play on words here. Paul does say he does pray for an open door, but he's not praying for his door to be opened. He's praying for an open door for the message of Jesus. Isn't that such a contrast to what we might normally pray for? You see, more important than his release, more important than his comfort, more important than his safety, even his life, is the preaching of Jesus, the word of truth. Because if we remember from chapter 1, the word of truth, it brings life. It brings fruit like it did for the Colossians. That's what he prays for. And just before we move on to the second point, can I just stop for a couple of moments and ask some questions about how we pray? Two questions. The first question is this. What is going to help you to pray? What is going to help you to pray? You just think there at the moment. Because Paul says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. That's what God says to us. Keep doing it. Persevere in praying. Don't give it up. Let it be the foundation of your life. Susanna Wesley, she's the mother of those great Christian preachers, John and Charles Wesley, that many people know from in history. Susanna Wesley was the mother to 8 children by the time that she died. Her life must have been hectic. I don't know if anyone here has 8 children, but just imagine that. Having 1 or 2 is enough to keep you busy. But 8 children, and she was the one who was actually mostly responsible for their education. She was the one who was running the household. Can you imagine her kitchen, all the kids running around? All that she could do to pray was to put an apron over her head. And the children knew that was time when mum is praying. It was a do not disturb sign. For the rest of the kids, mum's praying, leave her alone. Putting an apron on her head. What is that going to be for us? What's that apron going to be that we put over our heads? Maybe it's the idea that we pray at a regular time of the day, that when we're on public transport going to work, that's the time that we say, no, every day I'm going to commit that to prayer. Maybe it's having a prayer partner, somebody that you message or you WhatsApp or you call so that you're actually holding each other accountable, encouraging each other to pray. For me, I try to actually sit down in the morning that before the temptation comes that I open up my computer and I get to work, I try to pull out Explore and I read through the Bible and then I pray. Sometimes it doesn't work. And I need to hear this. Be devoted to that powerful but unseen work of prayer. What is the apron going to be for you? What is going to help you to pray? Here's the other question though. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? There's a challenge here as we see the prayer modeled by Paul. You see, much more important than our comfort, much more important than whatever it is that we're going through or for life to be smooth, more important than Paul's comfort or having good grades for the kids or the job that you've always wanted or to meet the right girl or that things aren't going to be too bad. Do you see what Paul is passionate about? That God opens a door for the gospel. Will you pray that for yourself and for us as a church? Be devoted to prayer. To live the Christian life is firstly to pray. Secondly, to live the Christian life, to live the gospel life is to proclaim. Proclamation. And you see that in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The business of telling people about Jesus is not just for Paul. Paul asks them to pray for him. But it's not just him who's proclaiming. It's not just the apostles. It's not just the guy up the front who actually preaches on a Sunday. It's everyone. The Colossians and us. And did you see, it's our conduct and our speech. It's actions and word. Both of those are important, but actually one does serve the other. Because for people to know about Jesus, it needs words. It needs to be spoken. We saw that in chapter 1. The Colossians came to know about Jesus because they heard the word of truth, the gospel. People know about Jesus because they hear about Jesus, proclaiming someone needs to tell them. Our lives are still important though. They adorn the gospel. Be wise in the way that you act. If you act like an idiot, you will sound like an idiot. But at the same time, it's our speech which communicates the gospel. And when we speak, we need to be gracious. The way that we speak, it needs to be kind and generous and clear. The way we speak and what we speak, it's seasoned with salt. We're going to have lunch after the AGM today. It'd be great if you can join us. Everyone's invited. There should be food enough for plenty for all of us. I don't know what the food's going to be. I'm sure it will be great. But if the food is bland and boring, I'm sure it's not going to be church lunch, but if you go out and the food's just a bit dry and tasteless, what do? Well, on one hand, you can ask for the food to be sent back, but if there's a salt shaker in front of you, you add salt. You add a bit of spice. You add flavor to the meal. Our speech should be salty. It should be compelling. Not bland and boring where all that we talk about is the cricket or the weather or how the week's been, but actually be talking. How do we make our speech salty? Well, if we understand anything about Colossians and the great truths there, we just talk about Jesus. There's not some newfangled technique. There's not some great knockdown argument. All we need to have salty speech is to talk about Jesus. Verse 5, make the most of every opportunity. And I think most of us here would probably agree it's not the lack of opportunities that's the problem. It's the fact that we're not very good at taking them. Actually, if you read some other translations, whether you read the ESV or the latest NIV, it actually says they're making the most of the time. Making the most of the time, because the gospel tells us that time is short. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, there has been a time that God has set when Jesus will come and judge everyone. The world as we know it is not going to keep going on forever. Time is short. And so we need to make the most of the time. Now is the time. Now is the time when people can be reconciled to God and to have their sin forgiven. Now is the time when people can be rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. Now is the time when people can be reconciled, when people can be saved or lost. We need to understand what time it is, because it puts everything else into perspective. A couple of weeks ago, I got a haircut. A few people at church noticed that. Actually, all my scripture kids noticed that. Mr. Land, did you get a haircut? And I try to go to the same place each time. 2 weeks ago, there were two hairdressers there. One whom I'd never seen before, and the other one knew that I was a minister. We'd had talks before. The second one said to me as I was getting the haircuts, just the three of us in the barbershop, he said, "No one goes to church anymore, do they?" It was an opportunity. It's a door, isn't it? A door to be taken or to be ignored. Teaching scripture on Wednesday. Last week was about Jesus who calms a storm because he's the Son of God. It's a door. It's a door. Pray that a door will be open. When you're waiting to pick up your kids from school and you're talking to one of the mums or one of the dads at the playground and you're talking about what's the most important thing for the kids, what do you want for your kids? What do you say to them? That's a door. Or when you're at work tomorrow and they ask, "How's your weekend?" There's another one. There's another opportunity. I think the challenge for us is to actually go looking for doors. If we take it on board, the challenge of the first point, we pray for open doors for the gospel, we need to make sure that we take them. There are doors all around us. Make the most of the time. The Christian life is to pray. The gospel life is to proclaim. And just last of all, living the Christian life is partnership. It's partnership. The final section, which the NIV helpfully gives us that title of final greetings, all those strange names and strange places, what we see there is not just some miscellaneous tidbit. We see here this group of people, this diverse group of people who've been brought together by the gospel. They are Paul's colleagues. They are his partners. They are his co-workers. And you look at that list of people, they're people from all walks of life. Some of them are Jews, people like Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, good Jewish names if you want to give your son that name. Some of them are Gentiles, like Epaphras and Demas. Some of them are from the upper echelons of society, like Luke the doctor. Some of them are from the lower end of the scale, like Onesimus, who we know is a slave. Some are in prison with him. Some are free. Some are men, some are women. A diverse group of people that, humanly speaking, have got nothing to do with each other, but all one in Christ. There's a great diversity in the people of God. And do you see the affection as Paul talks about them? Tychicus, who's a dear brother. Onesimus, that slave, he's a dear brother as well. Luke, who's a dear friend. And they're all in this together. Partners in the work of the gospel. Tychicus and Onesimus have been sent to encourage their hearts, to build them up. Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, they're working for the kingdom of God. Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. He's working hard for them. Paul describes them fellow servants, fellow prisoner, fellow workers in verses 7, 10 and 11. The Christian life is partnership. Partnership with each other. And that's going to mean a few things. That's going to mean a few things for us as we look around the room, that we are partners together in what God is doing. It's actually going to mean that we need to repent, maybe. We need to repent of the attitudes which says, that person bugs me. She annoys me. We need to repent of those things, because the gospel is about reconciliation. Peace with God, but also peace with each other. Maybe there's an area that we need to repent. We need to bear with each other and to put on love. We saw that 2 weeks ago. We need to repent of thinking that I can be a Christian by myself. That actually I don't need to go to church. I'm fine by myself. Because if we understand what it says here, there's no independence in the Christian life. We may not feel like we need other people for them to be involved in our lives, but we do. And whether we like it or not, people need you. But to put it in another way, this business that we're involved in as a church, in praying, in proclaiming, in living out the Christian life, we do that together. A diverse group of people. People from the 8:30 service here. We've got 9:30 in Grace, in Castle Cove. We've got those on the younger end of the spectrum and those who are on the older end of the spectrum. Whether it's a full-time accountant or a full-time mum, people who are born in Australia or China or Armenia or Wagga. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. A group of people who might not actually be friends otherwise, might have nothing else in common except that we are saved by the blood of Jesus. And so we're made to be dear brothers and dear sisters in Christ. We've been given this great responsibility of being partners together, of praying and proclaiming to Roseville and to Castle Cove and to wherever God sends us, to be partners in proclamation. As we come to the end of this letter, hopefully you can see it's not like the author had nothing better to write and so he just tried to wrap it up quickly. Actually, it's going to be sad as we leave the book of Colossians. There's been some great truths that we've been wrestling with. And Paul wraps this up nicely, beautifully for us. We need to have these words ringing in our ears as we move to morning tea and as we have the AGM together. What are we on about as a church? what is the Christian life, the gospel life? What is that about? It's about prayer. It's about proclaiming Christ. And it's about being partners with everyone in this room and for everyone else who believes in Jesus. That's a great privilege that God has called us to as we reflect on Colossians. This new identity that flows out into our relationships with each other and the world to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that you have given us your word. We thank for the time that we've been able to spend in the book of Colossians, and especially this morning as we've been wrestling with Colossians chapter 4. We pray, Lord, that you give us a sense of clarity, that we understand what life is about. Father, help us to be people of prayer, that we express that childlike dependence upon you. Help us to be people who proclaim, who know the time that we live in, and that we want to make the most of every opportunity. Help us, Lord, to be people who are partners with each other and with you in the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.